you got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 15. I want to read the passage this morning. In just a few minutes, we'll go through it. In Exodus 15, verse 22, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." This morning, as we dive into this passage and was studying it this week, I was reminded of some of my time as a kid. I loved playing baseball. Anybody love playing baseball as a kid? Awesome. I thought I was awesome too, not just the sport. And as growing up and playing each and every year, I would be on the all-star team at the end of the season. I would make, back then, the travel clubs, which typically most people didn't do in those times. And as I went into middle school to play school ball, I ended up being one of the better hitters on our team. And of course, I didn't think I was just one of the better hitters. I thought I was the best hitter on the team. And I never really had a ton of instruction in the game. Certainly, I had dads as coaches growing up, as most of us would have had. But to really understand the game, no one had really been able to challenge what maybe I had learned on my own, or at least I thought I learned on my own, or what I'd seen and replicated from what I saw on TV. As I entered my freshman year, of course, I still thought that I was the best. And I had this coach, and he said, starting out the season, he said, "I'm going to teach you how to swing the bat." I'm like, well, that's dumb. I'm like, you know, we're like 15 years old. We don't really need you to teach us, but thanks, coach. Anyway, I know how to hold the bat and to swing it. In fact, I'm one of the best hitters that we have. So he said, well, show me what it is that you do. Show me how you hold the bat and how you swing and all that kind of thing. And so I picked up the bat, and I held the bat fully confident that I know what I'm doing. You know, you line up certain knuckles and that type of thing. And he said, well, that's great, Kitchen, but you're doing it all wrong. I'm like, in my head, apparently you don't know who I am, because I'm one of the best. And he asks, he goes down the row, and he asks people on the team to show him, you know, how they hold the bat and how they swing. And he said, none of you are swinging or holding the bat correctly. And so he began to challenge us, and he said, okay, so here's what I want to do. And we're in the gym, and, you know, the big net they pull down in the middle. He says, I want each of you to stand all together, like in a row, facing the net, and I want you to swing. And when you swing, I want you to let go and throw your bat into the net. I'm like, that's crazy. I'm like, I'm not sure I can get my bat into the net, let alone these other 15 guys that are going to be throwing their bats as well. I'd really rather not get hit in the back of the head with a bat. He's like, no, seriously, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, wouldn't anyone else be nervous in this moment? Crazy nervous. We're going to throw our bats inside the gym, all in the same direction, theoretically, when none of us had ever thrown the bat like this on purpose before. And this is how we're going to learn to swing. And what I learned in doing that and doing some other things that he taught is I learned I didn't quite know all the things that I thought I knew. Imagine that. In fact, I probably wasn't the best. I had a lot to learn. And I had a coach that knew things that I didn't. He could see things in me that I couldn't. And he had a plan to make us the best hitters that we would face all year by learning a simple thing as to how to hold the bat and how to swing. When, of course, we already thought that we knew how to do it. And today in our passage that we're going to look at, it's going to help us begin to see how God is demonstrating that he sees what we cannot see. He knows what we don't know, and he's the one that's going to guide us to blessing in our lives. He knows more than we know, and he sees what we cannot see. If only we would just follow him and listen to him, we would find blessing. But before we get into the passage specifically, just a reminder just of where we've been. And we'll start with creation. As God took nothing and he created the world and all that's in it out of nothing. He created mankind and he said, not only is this creation good as all of the other creation is, he said, as you created mankind, is very good. And Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They walked in the garden with God and talked with him. They spent time with him. They were able to be in his presence because not only were they good, they were very good. And then, as we all know, sin entered the world. And from there on, we begin to see time after time, mankind choosing themselves or choosing other things other than God and his desires. And we see sin continuing to become rampant. We see God destroying the world and the flood. And we see so many things because evil has become so prevalent. And as God has chosen his people and made promises through Abraham that he's going to bless the world through his people, Israel, we then see them become enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. And for them to know that these promises had been made, that this God had done this, that was powerful and mighty, that could create the world out of nothing, and here they sit, for so long, enslaved in Egypt. We know that they certainly would have learned some things about God, but they wouldn't have learned many things because it had been forgotten over time and over the years. And God begins to reteach them as he is patient with Moses, as he finds him in the desert, and Moses isn't willing to go and to speak on behalf of God. And he says, I'll send Aaron with you. And then we see the plagues begin to happen as God is rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. Over and over again, we see what God is doing in the ways that he desires to rescue his people from slavery. And we also see a little bit of their obstinance to this rescuing. And as they leave, God continues to do miraculous things in them and among them. We see just a couple weeks ago in chapter 14 as their backs were to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming after them. Certainly, as they were facing death, a brutal death by the Egyptians that they had just been rescued from, God did something miraculous again. He opens the sea and they walk through on dry ground and God closes the waters on the army and destroys them in a moment. And then we see this moment where they realize this victory that they had experienced, that God had rescued them again and he is who he said he was. And we see this song that is sung and this dance that is done as they're celebrating God's greatness among them. And then we get to just 3 days later, and we get to our passage. And before we dive in, I'd just like to pray for a moment. So let's do that together. Father, we indeed, we're grateful for today. We're grateful that you choose to love and care for people like us. God, that you're patient with us, that you are gracious with us. God, in the midst of sometimes our ignorance, God, that you demonstrate care and concern for us, and you rescue us even in the midst of our doubt. And Father, I'm confident that each of us walks in here today with a past. Each of us today walks in here with a story, and that story even is complicated by, I'm sure, things that we've experienced just in the last few days. Father, I ask that you would help us to set aside on those thoughts and those distractions, that we might simply be people who hear you and simply trust you and follow you and obey. And God, that we would be changed, that we would know what it's like to live your blessing and trusting you with all of our ways. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's go back to Exodus 15, verse 22. And again it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And therefore it was named Marah." Some people say that Israelites have been on the road for the last 2.5 months. And at this point, with all of their stuff, all of their belongings, all of their gear, all of their family, all of their animals, imagine what it's like to be on the road traveling by foot for 2.5 months. That might be a little hard. Imagine being in a minivan for 3 days with your family. Multiply that by 45, right? They've been out there, and there's no McDonald's to stop at on the way. There's no Cracker Barrel to stop along the way. All of their supplies that they have are beginning to run out. There hasn't been places really for them to replenish the things that they've used up, and they have been traveling from this great moment of victory at the Red Sea, and this where they sung the praises of God and they danced. They've been traveling for 3 days, and they haven't found any water. I like watching like survivalist shows. Anybody watch survivalist shows? Anybody think, man, I could totally do that? I think that. I'm probably wrong, but I think, man, that would be a fun way to live. How to like make fire out of like cow poop. Like, man, that would be cool. Does anybody else think this? Just me and Zeke. All right. I think that'd be incredible. It'd be like, oh, yeah, I can make a shelter or a fire out of that. It'd be amazing. I can make a blanket out of that. And the things that they do is just incredible. And one thing that many of them live by is this rule of three. The rule of three states that you can go 3 minutes without air, you can go 3 days without water, and you can go 3 weeks without food. And here we know that they've gone 3 days. And they haven't found any water. And we don't know for sure if they haven't had any water for 3 days or if they just haven't had any to replenish and all of their reserves are gone. But we do know that it began to cause some sort of panic in them. Think of what you might be thinking and feeling if it were you. You might be a little bit irritable because of the lack of water. You might be a little angry that Moses would have led you here. You might be missing stability that slavery in Egypt would have offered you. And although it was awful, at least you knew what to expect each and every day. But here, as they traveled, not knowing what to expect, what they were going to encounter, or even clearly understanding where in the world they were going, they might have missed what they had. We might miss that. They might have been annoyed, just like we might be annoyed, that our kids keep asking for water and complaining that their mouth is dry. And as our kids get tired and so thirsty and hungry, what do? They whine, they cry, they fight, typically about dumb stuff. And they're doing that, and we're kind of feeling the same thing. And what do we want to do? Does anybody else want to just yell at them? Anyone? I'm sure you guys are all like, oh, no, I just want to wrap the loving arms of Jesus around them, and I want to encourage them and love them. Maybe that's you. The rest of you are lying. Most of us, if we're experiencing this for days, we're frustrated, we're angry. Our brain, even physiologically, probably isn't working like it should be. We can't think clearly anymore. We're having a hard time putting words together. And people are beginning to bicker and complain around you, which only further exasperates or escalates all that you're feeling. And if only in their minds they could find water, all of that would go away. And when they arrive at Marah, there was water. What do you think they were feeling? They were probably excited. Yes, we finally have water. This is awesome. They're feeling relieved. They're excited. And then after all of that emotion, quickly disappointment sets in because the water's bitter. You can't drink it. You can't drink it. So now what? Now what do they do? See, let's see how they respond in verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They began to complain. I think we would probably do the same. Seriously, Moses? Do you not have a map? Have you not heard of this place before? Certainly you know this water's no good. We can't drink this. We got no water left. I'm upset. My kids are upset. My grandparents are upset. Everybody else is upset. And we're all mad and complaining. And here we are. And this water, which we thought was going to rescue us, is bitter. And I think it's quite reasonable, don't you think, to think that maybe they were a little upset. It's quite reasonable to think that they would complain about this. I think we would, too. And we can easily imagine, as we mentioned before, long road trips when someone has to go to the bathroom and you can't find one. Someone just wants something to drink. Someone wants a certain restaurant. We might think about other instances where we get frustrated because we don't get what we want. Maybe our boss has gone days without telling us just how awesome we are, and we get frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned. Here's one for this week, when our air conditioning or our power is out for 3 hours, 3 days. We would get bitter, angry, probably. We would probably start complaining about our stupid air conditioner or the person that didn't fix it right to begin with, or why in the world is the HVAC company not coming to our house? They're going to somebody else's house first. You can imagine it, can't you? Imagine if you're me, when Meyer doesn't have the brand of the chai latte mix that I want. I know. This is a big deal. There's a certain kind that I like, and sometimes it's not on the shelf. And it's been 3 weeks. And to buy it on Amazon, you got to pay like 10 times more, and I ain't doing that. I want my chai latte mix. And you got your things, right? Whatever it might be that you want, and you want them now, and you get frustrated when you can't have them. Maybe you're the type of person, which most of us are, when a friend or family member doesn't respond to our text, and it's been 3 minutes. Do they not understand I'm waiting on them? Do they not understand it was a question? I asked them something. In fact, I asked them something about yesterday, and it's now tomorrow. And they still haven't responded. We get frustrated in waiting. But what about some more serious situations in our lives? When we're sick for weeks, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. When bad things come, and they typically come in waves of three, don't they? That rule seems to be true. When there just doesn't seem to be enough money in our bank accounts to pay the bills, again. When we're struggling with things like our own anxiety or our depression, and there doesn't seem to be any relief in sight. The situations we can come up with many where it would seem that even in just a matter of days, things would be exasperated in our lives and we would become angry and bitter pretty quickly, and we would begin to complain. We could probably talk about complaining for days, if not weeks. If we're honest, complaining, it plagues our lives, plagues us. And none of us are exempt. But don't worry, we're not going to talk about that a whole lot today. That's next week. So you can complain about it all week, and we'll talk about it then. But I think suffice it to say that when our backs are against the wall, much like the Israelites' backs were against the sea, just days before and now 3 days later, their focus was on their circumstances, on their feelings, on things that they were experiencing. Their focus wasn't on their God. Their focus was not on the rescuer. And instead of going to God, the children of Israel complained to Moses. Thanks for bringing us to this water, but it's bitter and we cannot drink it. So what did Moses do? Let's look at verse 25. And he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. So what's Moses' response? I mean, thank God for Moses here. People come complaining to him. If it were me, I would probably want to tell them exactly why they shouldn't be complaining, right? And then go and talk to somebody else and complain about why they're complaining. But Moses, thank God here, he cries out to the Lord. And you've got to love God's response here. What does he do? He shows him a log. Okay, it's a log. There's nothing special about this log. Even as you begin to research, you know, what are the possibilities of it, there's no real idea that there was something special about this log that would make the water better. It was just a log. It was just a piece of wood. Much like the staff that he would have held up as they crossed the Red Sea, there was nothing magical or miraculous about that staff. It was just a stick. And God shows him a log. And Moses threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I love, as we look back on this, that God doesn't make the staff. He doesn't make the log uniquely magical. They're just a piece of wood. He wants us, in these moments, to see him. Not Moses at the Red Sea, not Moses holding the staff up, not Moses even in Egypt doing what seemed to be magic tricks by the magicians in Egypt, not Moses at all, not the stick, not any sort of idol. He wants us to see him. Which I think is so encouraging. Because honestly, if we had magic sticks, what would we do? We would begin to worship the magic stick, wouldn't we? And we would go around telling everybody, like, look, this is what my magic stick can do. We would talk about it over and over again. And when we do that, we wouldn't be talking about God and how amazing he is. It wasn't the log that rescued them that day. It wasn't the log that provided for them. It was the Lord, their God, that did. The rest of 25, and it says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. This is the first of many tests that are going to come for the children of Israel, as God graciously teaches his people of his greatness and of his love for them. Remember, the children of Israel, there are many things that they have likely forgotten about who God is over their decades, if not centuries, not centuries, but hundreds of years in slavery. God is teaching them about who he is. And what is the test? Verse 26. Saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So what do? We need to listen. Why should we listen? Look at what Moses said in chapter 14. It says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work out for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." We should listen because God is the one who does the rescuing. He is the one who is powerful enough to do the things that he has already done, and so many more. He is worth listening to. We're reminded that God is the one who sees beyond their current circumstances and our current circumstances today. He knows what will happen on the way home today. He knows what will happen tomorrow and the next day. He knows what will happen 1,000 years from now. He knows. He's not worried about it. He knows the plans that he has for you. He's not worried about the things that worry us. He's just not. He is worth listening to. Reminded this week that a parent oftentimes knows more than a child, yes? We should talk about that later. Apparently something's going on there. Kendall? But as parents, don't we and shouldn't we know more than our kids? When a kid is going to touch the burner on the stove, I mean, what do? We tell them stop. We don't just tell them to stop because we want to boss them around. We don't want them to burn their hands. When the 2-year-old is having the time of his or her life and they begin to run down to the end of the driveway, into the street, what do? We tell them, stop. Not because we don't want them to experience, you know, all of the wonders of the world out there in the neighborhood somewhere, but there's cars out there. We don't want them to get run over. That would be a bad, bad day. We can also assume that coaches, like in my situation, know more than the player. They should. They can see more. They know more. They've been around more. But God is so much bigger than these human examples that we have. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He's the one who knows where our steps should go because he's the one who's laid out the paths for us. We're reminded in Jeremiah 29, it says, for the Israelites, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has plans for his people. He's worthy of being listened to. And we shouldn't listen just when we need something. We should be people who learn to listen even when we don't think we need something, before we've lost our way. In verse 26, later on it says that we should give him our ear. It's more than just casually listening. It's wholeheartedly listening, as though our ears weren't for anything or anyone else. We listen differently. We need to learn to listen differently because we can't see as much as we think we can. So I do need a dad that's willing to just volunteer for a few minutes. We got a dad that's willing to do that? Troy, man, I appreciate it. I only did that because you looked like extremely uncomfortable. And I thought, man, so I actually need you to come up forward here if you would do that. Yes, voluntold, yeah. So would you mind like taking your glasses off for me? You just put them over there. We don't want to like ruin them. And could you like put this on for me? Yeah. Because right now you can see everything pretty clearly, right? So if we were to do this game, and you've done this game before, where we spin you around, right?
<Yeah.
laughs> and you don't know which way you're going, and you start to feel a little disoriented, and mm-hmm. and you're you are getting up there in age, so you might feel a little disoriented just because you can't see clearly, right?
This is why you may not need to spin me around.
Right, right, right. So if I were up on stage and I said, let's play this game, which you guys have all played this game, where I'm going to tell Troy which way to go and how to navigate through the room to get to the end of the maze, right?
Yeah, okay.
Does anybody play this game, then this team building exercise, right? And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to turn my mic off so you can't, like, hear me really well. And I'm going to have everybody else also trying to, like, tell you what to do, okay?
This is going to be great.
It's going to be great. It's going to be so much fun. So how would that be for you?
Difficult.
Difficult. Yeah, it would be difficult. Is anybody thinking, man, I should have volunteered? Not a single soul is raising their hand, Troy. Not a single soul. You didn't either, that's right. But I appreciate you being here. So if I'm turning my mic off and everybody out here is trying to distract you and also tell you what to do, what are you going to do?
Run to everyone.
You're going to run to everyone?
Run into.
Into everyone, yeah. Right. Yeah, that. Yeah, running is probably a bad idea, first of all.
Right.
And yeah, they're going to, and somebody out there is going to tell you got to go the wrong way. Right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because probably Chuck. Is Chuck in the room?
Chuck's not in the room, but we all know that some people are just kind of jerks that way, right? And they would do that just for pure enjoyment.
Right.
Yeah. And you're a doctor, so you can see all the things that might happen to someone in that situation.
Correct.
Yeah. We don't want that this morning, do we?
No.
No.
Not at all.
We don't want that. So you're gonna run.
Wait, I thought we said we weren't running.
Well, you said you were. I said you shouldn't.
Okay.
So probably shouldn't run. Is there anything else that you might do to, like, help yourself?
Put my arms out and feel my way as I'm going.
Okay, that would be great. But the problem with that is all the chairs are, like, below, like, your hands.
True. Okay.
Yeah, so that's probably not going to help you much either.
Okay.
Although if you ran into the wall, that would help you.
Yep, right.
Yeah, yep, yep. Is there anything that you might do to, like, know which voice to, like, pick out?
See who you trust.
Yeah. And who in the room might you trust, Troy?
My wife.
Well played. Well played. Well played. There's no better answer. But if you were to give a different one, and I said to you, look, Troy, I want to help you.
Yeah.
And no matter all the distractions, just listen to me. And I'm going to help you get to the right place.
Okay.
Would you be more inclined to want to listen to me?
I would.
Yeah. Maybe not above your wife.
Right.
But she might be the one, like Chuck.
Right. There's a distinct possibility, but I will be seeing her later today.
So. Yes. Yes. So I'm betting you're probably going to listen differently, aren't you?
Yeah. Absolutely.
For my voice, and to hear it. You're going to do your best to tune everything out, even while you're walking. Because if we took the blindfold off and just said, hey, just walk.
Right.
You don't need my voice, do you?
No.
No. You know what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You've walked through a room before.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're
blind,
you are the best. You are the best. You're amazing. You are amazing. But if you were to just walk through blindfolded, you're going to recognize, oh, I need some help here.
Yeah.
And you're going to listen to the voice who wants to help you.
Yep.
So I've got some good news for you.
Wonderful.
I'm not actually going to make you walk through the room. But I appreciate your willingness to be up here today.
I knew you were trustworthy.
We have a hand for our friend here today.
Woo!
Thanks, brother.
That's a little sweaty now.
We'll use it next service for Chuck. That'll be even better. For us, when it comes to listening, we need to learn to be people to give our ears to the Lord. Much like in this situation, we're going to listen differently, more intently, even in situations where we've walked through before. Instead of just assuming, hey, I got this, we're going to listen differently and give our ears to Him. God is worth that in our lives. The second thing that we are to do after listen is we're to simply just do what He says. We're to obey. We're to follow God's commands and words. And it's not in some sort of cult type of way. We were with our family watching this docuseries on a Christian cult thing. And it's amazing how people will give their lives to listen and follow a man. We need to be people who learn to listen and follow the voice of the Lord. I'm not just what some man would tell us. We need to remember that we have a loving Father who desires the best for us, that has a plan for us, and has set out a life of purpose for us. And we must remember that here in this situation and in all of life situations, that obedience, it results in blessing for us. We experience God's best. And that doesn't mean our life won't be riddled with different types of trouble, but to be blessed and to be with the Lord, even in the midst of the junk of our lives, there's blessing there. And as we think of Apollo 13, if you guys can remember back to the story or the movie, you know that the oxygen tank on the spacecraft had burst. It caused them to have to leave and enter the landing pod much earlier than they had intended. We knew that they didn't have enough power in the battery packs to get them back to the entry point for Earth. And we knew that they were facing a probable, a likely eternity of just being lost in space. Imagine being in that spacecraft then, knowing that there's no plan for what was going on. And somehow they had to figure out how to draw down all of the energy to where they're only using 12 amps or less of power. But of course there were no plans for this, no schematics that were drawn up. They had to figure out how to extremely limit the power or they would just be lost in space. It's never been done before. Nobody knew how to do it. And not only did they have to cut the power to extreme, just the essentials, but only when it was time, the perfect time, the exact time, they had to power the modules and the interfaces back on in a very specific order with a very specific time. Otherwise, they still wouldn't have enough power to make reentry. So all the while, the astronauts on Apollo 13 had no idea how to do this. We know that they were the ones facing being lost in space forever. Never seeing their loved ones again, they had to not only learn to listen differently to the voices in their headsets better and differently than ever before, but they had to do exactly what they were told to do. Just to do what they were told to do. And to place that kind of trust in other people. People who could see differently than they could. People who knew more than they did. And people who had their best interests in mind. And we're reminded that God's so much better. God didn't have to spend hours that day working on spreadsheets and blackboards and in the training center to figure out exactly how to do that, exactly when to do that. He doesn't have to try over and over again because of failure to know which way to go or the way that things should be. God already knows. He already knows. He's the creator. He's the one with a plan for his people. And friends, today we have to learn to listen to and for our Creator differently than I think we ever have before. He has plans for us, and they're good. And maybe today, your story is a little bit different. Maybe your story isn't exactly like the children of Israel. Mine's not. Some of us know what it's like to be in bondage to something or someone else. We know what it's like to wander in what seems to be a wilderness at times. We know what it's like to desire to trust ourselves over what God has so clearly said in his word. So this morning, for those needing rescuing. His word tells us that he sent a Savior in Jesus Christ. He sent a rescuer for us for all of eternity. It's why he died. It's why he rose again on the third day, that we might know what it's like to be restored to our in relationship to our Creator, that we might know what it's like to be forgiven and set free and to live life to the full, the way that our Creator intended for us to do. He's our rescuer. For those in need today, we must remember that God has all the answers. He is our provider, and he knows exactly the next step that we should take. If we'd only just turn to him and give our ears to him and follow his voice. And for those hurting today, God is our healer. We're reminded in this passage. We're reminded that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather we have one who understands all that we're going through, understands what it is to live in such a world that is messed up. Jesus not only has a way out, he is the way out. But we have to be people who learn to listen and trust him and simply follow his voice. So as we close this morning, would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful today that you choose to love people like us. God, we confess today that we are much more like the children of Israel than we'd like to admit. We desire to do our own things and to do them in our own way, in our own time, instead of just listening and following you. God, for those today that are desperately trying to hear your voice, Father, I ask that even today that you would make it clear that for us in our weakness, that you would remove the distractions, that you would remove the options, and God, that you would simply tell us, here's the next step forward, and Father, that you might grant us the faith to take it. And for today, as for us as a people, as a family, that we might be people who see complaining, and Father, point our friends and family to you instead. That we might have people who see that in our own lives, and people would point us to our Father in heaven instead. That we would know and trust that you are our healer, that you are our provider, that you are our rescuer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.